of the title for this particular series of messages. We have the title, Choice Selections from God's Book of Comfort. And the last 27 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, can be called God's Book of Comfort. And you remember those to whom these chapters were originally addressed. I feel it necessary to remind you of this frequently. These last 27 chapters of Isaiah were originally addressed to those Jews who would be carried into captivity in Babylon. They would be ripped away from their homeland. They would see their beautiful city of Jerusalem devastated, their temple destroyed, and they would be carried into a foreign land. And they would stay there for a period of 70 years, all because of their disobedience to God and His commands. But how very good God is. Because God gave the prophet Isaiah, before His people ever went into captivity, God gave the prophet Isaiah comforting words to send along with these captives. And they had these last 27 chapters of Isaiah with them there in captivity. And don't you know, these captives had to find a great deal of comfort from reading what Isaiah wrote in these chapters. Now you and I need comfort as well. Our circumstances aren't quite as severe as those captives who originally received these chapters. We're pretty comfortable compared to them. We haven't been torn away from family and friends, haven't seen our community devastated and all of that. But we run up against difficulties in life, don't we? We run up against challenges. We run up against circumstances that befuddle us and circumstances that bewilder us. And we can find comfort from God's book of comfort. And I've been enjoying just looking with you at one nugget of comfort from each one of these chapters. We're not doing a verse-by-verse exposition. That would take a very long time. This series now is going to consist of 27 sermons. One nugget of comfort from each chapter. And we need comfort for the living of these days. Oh, how God's people need to be encouraged in these days. And I just commend these chapters to you as a wonderful source of encouragement for you. For you. Now, some of you may be saying to me, well, Pastor, you mean something that was written so very long ago has a message for me? And I will answer you and say, yes, that is one of the proofs of the inspiration of Scripture. We were looking at that this morning. This book hurdles over the years of time and speaks to us just as powerfully as it spoke to the original readers. And there's comfort for you. Only God could write a book that would speak as powerfully to one generation as to the previous one. Only God could write a book that could speak with equal force to every generation. Most books are outdated before they hit the bookstores. But God's book is never outdated. And there's comfort here for you. Now see if you can find some comfort with me tonight in these verses. We pick the reading up with verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when He led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Now, I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that what we have here this evening in these verses is God setting the record straight. God setting the record straight. And there's a lot of confusion about God. There are many misconceptions about God. You may harbor this evening a misconception about God. I've been around Baptists for years, even though I'm still very young. And I can tell you from being around Baptists for so very many years that I have the impression that many Baptists are unhappy with God. Maybe you're unhappy with God this evening. Many people are unhappy with God because they have the idea that God is out to spoil their happiness. There are a lot of people who think that God is most happy when He's making us unhappy. And I've talked to you before about the current fascination with angels. And I don't see this diminishing or lessening in as time goes on. It's been pretty constant now for the last several years. And part of the explanation for the fascination in our society with angels is this. People have the notion they're soft and warm and cuddly, and God is mean and severe. And so they embrace angels. They want to know all about angels. And many people today even pray to angels. And they leave God aside because they don't like God. Well, my friends, God is, we might say, the victim of a bad press. Because many people have this idea that God is happiest when He's making them unhappy. Now, the people in Babylon, these captives, I've already talked about them, the Jewish people who were carried into captivity in Babylon, may have very well had this idea themselves. Oh, I would say that with what these people went through, they would have been more justified in feeling this way than we ourselves are. They may very well have thought, God has brought this calamity upon us. Because God enjoys making people miserable. Well, here in these verses that I read a moment ago, God sets the record straight, ladies and gentlemen. God lets His people peek into His heart and see what He is really like. And I just suggest to you that you and I need to peek into the heart of God tonight and find out what God is really like. Because much of our happiness hinges on knowing what God is really like. Now, I can tell you about God allowing afflictions to come upon His people based on what I find here in these verses. I have 3 points for you this evening. And the first one is this. You need to know this about your afflictions, your sufferings. God has a kind and benevolent purpose in allowing afflictions to come upon His people. God has a kind and benevolent purpose in allowing afflictions to come upon His people. Now, my second point is this. God grieves when it's necessary for Him to bring afflictions upon His people. God grieves when it's necessary for Him to bring affliction upon His people. And the final point is this. There's coming a day when God's going to deliver His people from all their afflictions. Now, this is a peek into the heart of God tonight. And what a wonderful glimpse this is. I wonder, do you understand God in this way? Do you see the tenderness of your God? Do you see something in the heart of your God? God has a kind purpose when He brings affliction upon His people. He grieves when it's necessary for Him to visit His people with affliction. And there's coming a day when He will deliver His people from all their afflictions. Now, let's think about this thing of God's purpose in bringing affliction upon His people. The people there in Babylon must have thought as they whiled away their time there in captivity that captivity proved beyond doubt that God had been unkind to his people. But ladies and gentlemen, the captivity did not prove that God was unkind to his people. The captivity proved just exactly the opposite. God sent his people into captivity. Look there at verse 17. For their profit. He says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you the way that you should go. The reason God put those Jewish people down there in Babylon was to teach them. The reason God put them down there was so that they would learn the folly of disobeying God's commandments. And so they would walk them when they returned to their land in the way that God wanted them to go. Now, what was the way that God wanted them to go? Well, you look there at your verses. Verse 18, the latter part of the verse, he says that his way is the way of righteousness. This is the pathway, God says, that I want you to walk. It's the pathway of righteousness. And look at what God says follows a walk of righteousness. He says, then your peace would have been like a river. That word peace, brothers and sisters in Christ, simply refers to wholeness or soundness. It refers to good of every kind. The word righteousness there refers to holiness and purity. And God says, if you walk in the way of righteousness, you're going to find peace. And this is God's desire for you, and it's God's desire for me, ladies and gentlemen. That is that we enjoy His peace. And He doesn't just want us to enjoy peace, but look at what He says there in verse 18. He wants us to have peace like a river, and He wants us to have righteousness like the waves of the sea. God wants His people to enjoy peace in abundance, like the river and like the waves of the sea. And the way to peace is by walking in the pathway of righteousness. Now, this is a little bit about the heart of God. And oh, my friends, if anyone tells you that God is out to spoil your happiness, that God is out to make your life miserable, I just say to you this evening that that person is spreading the lie of the devil. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Young people, that's what the devil would have you believe. The devil would have you believe that his is the way of happiness and his is the way of fun and God's is the way of misery. And just the opposite is the case. You need to know that the devil is a liar. He always has been a liar. He's the father of lies. He has lied from the beginning of time and he's still lying this evening. His is the way that brings misery and wreckage and ruin. It's God's way that brings peace like a river and brings happiness to our lives. Well, the people then went into captivity in Babylon because the Lord had their best interest at heart. That's the reason God put them there. He put them there, we might say it like this. There was a school in Babylon for the people of God. And when God put His people in Babylon, He enrolled them in school so they could learn how to profit, so they could learn how to walk, so they would walk in the ways of righteousness. Now, I freely admit this evening that there's difficulty in the way, in God's way. Yes, there's hardship in the Christian life. You remember what the Lord Jesus said about this matter of following Him? He said, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. That's hard, isn't it? Take up his cross. That's hard, isn't it? Follow me. That's hard. And the devil would have you to believe that his way is easy. The devil's way is easy and God's way is hard. And I admit that there is hardship in the Christian life. But I would have you to understand this evening that while there's hardship in the Christians in the Christian life, the hardship of Christianity is light compared to the hardship in a life that follows Satan. And you find this coming out very clearly right here in Isaiah's prophecy. If you turn over to chapter 57, verse 21, you have peace, says my God, for the wicked. And the Bible says the same thing down there in the 22nd verse of our 48th chapter. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. The Bible says that the way of transgressors is hard. Now, there's a yoke in Christianity. Yes, and that yoke represents hardship. But, oh, the yoke of Jesus Christ is easy and the burden is light compared to the yoke of sin. And so the Lord sets the record straight. He says, I did not put you there in Babylon in order to make your life miserable. I put you there for a good and kind purpose, so that you might learn to walk in the ways of righteousness, and walking in the ways of righteousness, you might have peace. Now, some of you will say, well, this pastor insists on talking to us from the Old Testament, and what does that have to do with us? Well, I'm dealing here this evening with a New Testament truth. Just as God chastised the people here in to whom Isaiah was referring by putting them down in Babylon, so God continues to chastise His people today. Read Hebrews chapter 12. And you find the truth of chastisement put there very clearly before us. And what's God's purpose in chastising His people? Word chastise simply means discipline. If you want to really bring it down to our level, you can say that God spanks His children. God spanks His children. And why does God spank His children? Well, He's got the very same purpose today that He had back here whenever He sent these people off into captivity. What is the Lord's purpose? You read in Hebrews chapter 12 that it is for our profit that we may be partakers of holiness. And also there in Hebrews chapter 12, you read that God chastises His children so their lives will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, some of you have the idea when God chastises you that He's just trying to get even with you for your sin. And I say to you this evening, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, listen. God got even on the cross of Christ. That's where God got even on this matter of sin. And now, if you have the chastisement of God, it's not because God is mad at you and God is trying to make you miserable. It's because God desires you to profit. He chastises you for your own good. I'll let this point go here in just a moment. I want to just take you back to Psalm 119. We were there this morning. And here was the testimony of the psalmist on this matter of affliction. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. That's Psalm 119, verse 67. And down there in verse 75, he says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. That's the testimony of the psalmist. And so do you think you have this point down? Is there any need for me to back up and start over on this point? We're setting the record straight. And God says that He has a kind and benevolent purpose in bringing affliction upon His people. Now here's the second point. God is grieved when it's necessary for Him to bring affliction upon His people. Look down there in verse 18 of this 48th chapter. And there you have God saying, and here's a glimpse now into the heart of God. God says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. And I put this question before you. I ask you, does this sound like a God who was taking pleasure in the affliction of His people? And I tell you 1,000 times, no! This is not a God who's taking pleasure. This is the grief in the heart of God. And as He looks upon His people there in captivity in Babylon, and He sees their pain and their anguish, His heart cries out and He says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments, all of this would be unnecessary. I say to you, young people tonight, the heart of God cries out to you and says, oh, that you would heed my commandments. You could spare yourself so much calamity. God does not take pleasure in the calamity of His people. Calamity that comes upon them because of sin. God's heart cries out with grief when His people fall into sin and He has to visit them with calamity. And on the other hand, God rejoices when His people turn back from their sins. Now, those of you who were in the pastor's class this morning will have fresh upon your mind the parable of the prodigal son. And here we have a picture of God rejoicing. God doesn't take delight in the calamity of His people, but when His people turn back from their sin, God rejoices over His people. And that whole 15th chapter of Luke's gospel has this theme, rejoicing over lost things that have been found. You remember the shepherd lost the sheep. And when he found the sheep, he said to his friends, come and rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. And the woman lost her coin. And when she found the coin, she said to her neighbors, come and rejoice with me. But the major part of that chapter is about the father of the prodigal son. And you remember the story, how that this young man demanded that his father give him his inheritance. He had his inheritance coming. And do you understand the significance of the request that this young man made to his father? Sons don't receive their inheritance until their dads pass away. And when this young man came to his dad and said, give me my inheritance, he was essentially saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And this day, we were dividing up your property. That's essentially what he was saying. Some of you have had the heartache of having children like this. You know what this is like. You know the pain, the agony. And the father gave the young man his inheritance, and he went down into the far country. I think I told the class this morning, I don't know where this far country is, but I've been there. I don't know the name of it, but I've been there. You don't know the name of it either, but you've been there too, haven't you? The far country. And this young man proceeded to spend all that his father had given him in what the King James Version calls riotous living. Living without order. Chaotic living. And finally, he didn't have anything left. And there was a famine in the land. And he was reduced to feeding swine for one of the hog farmers there in that vicinity. And he himself ate what the hogs were eating. One of the most splendid verses in all the Bible is there in Luke chapter 15. There's a verse that says, he came to himself. He came to himself. The truth finally hit home. And when he came to himself, he said, my father back there at home has hired servants that are eating better than I. And so I'm going to arise and go to my father. And say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Do you want to see into the heart of God tonight? Here's the heart of God. See this young man stumbling along the pathway, headed for home. And Jesus in this parable said, while the young man was still a great way off, his father saw him. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that if I had a son who came to me, I have a son here this evening, and I want to just put this on record. I think if I had a son who had treated me the way this son treated his dad, I think that it might have taken me a good while to warm up to him. But oh, here's the heart of God. While that son was still a great way off, his father saw him and ran to him, wrapped him in his arms. And the young man tried to get his well-rehearsed speech out. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father wouldn't let him complete the speech. He said, "Bring a ring. Bring a robe. Put it on his shoulders. Bring a ring. Put it on his finger. Bring shoes. Put them upon his feet." These are emblems of sonship. And the father was saying he's not receiving his son back as a servant, but he's receiving his son back as a son. And he said, "Go get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and drink and be merry. For this my son was lost and he is found." And oh, there's a picture of the heart of God. Now, too many of us are paying attention to what the devil is saying. The devil always wants to draw a picture for you of the heart of God. And the devil, here's his picture. The heart of God is a heart that's set against you. Listen, young people, this is what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that the heart of God is set against you. He wants you to believe that God is out to spoil your happiness and that he, the devil, is out to guarantee your fun. But if you want to see the heart of God, don't look at the picture that the devil is drawing for you. You look at Luke chapter 15, and there the heart of God is on display. The curtains are ripped back. And here's the heart of God. The heart of God does not take pleasure in bringing hardship and affliction upon his people. He does it for their good. He doesn't delight in doing it. But when it works and his people come home to him, God rejoices with rejoicing that we cannot begin to understand. And that brings me finally just to say to you, there's coming a day when God's going to deliver all his people from all their afflictions. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm telling you. I'm not suggesting that all of our afflictions come upon us because of chastisement, because God is disciplining us. I know Christians who have believed this way. When they have a headache, they want to trace it to some sort of chastisement. They say, "Oh dear, what sin did I commit that I have this headache?" And you must not do that. Not every calamity that falls upon you is God sending chastisement upon you. There are afflictions that come upon us for various reasons. But thank God for this. It doesn't matter what kind of affliction comes upon us or why that affliction comes upon us, there's coming a day when God's going to deliver us from all our afflictions. Look down there at verse 20 where God says, "Go forth from Babylon." God's the one who sent his people down to Babylon. He sent them down there to teach them a lesson so they would profit, so they'd learn how to live in righteousness, but he wasn't going to leave them there. "Go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans." That's what God is saying here in this verse of Scripture. "I'm not going to leave you there. This affliction is temporary. I'm going to finally redeem you from all of your afflictions." And he celebrates that in verses 20 and 21. Well, this is a marvelous picture, isn't it, of what God has in store for us. We do have afflictions in this life. Some of them come upon us because God's teaching us a lesson. He doesn't delight in doing that, but he delights when we learn our lesson. Other afflictions come upon us for other reasons. But oh, there's a blessed day coming when God is going to wipe every tear from the eyes of his people. And there'll be no more afflictions. There'll be no more Babylon to afflict us. There's coming a glad and glorious day when there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Because the book of Revelation says former things have passed away. And while we wait for that day, we have to learn to say with the Apostle Paul over there in 2 Timothy 4, the Lord will preserve, will deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and forever. Amen. Oh, there's a day coming when your afflictions will be over. And God will preserve you in this time of afflictions until that day arrives. Well, here's a little glimpse into the heart of God. Aren't you glad to know this? Don't let the devil distort the truth and deceive you. This is the heart of God. God is not a mean God who's out to make His people miserable. No, God sends afflictions upon His people because He has a kind purpose. God grieves when it's necessary for Him to afflict His people. And God has pledged to deliver us from all afflictions. This is a peek into the heart of God. Isn't it good to know that our God is like this? Let's bow together.